Our gospel reading comes from that according to John, and you can find it on page 105 of the Pew Bible in the New Testament section towards the back if you would like to follow what I'm about to read. It's chapter 14 of John, and we begin at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have kept my commandments and keep them now are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Andrew, over to you.
Good morning, everyone. That was particularly pathetic. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Now, just pretend for a moment it's not cold. Just think it's tropical. It's balmy, and that's good to be with us all as we gather together around God's Word. Now, these red pew Bibles are very helpful things. You might actually want to get hold of one of them. We're going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're continuing in our sermon series, looking at Jesus' last words to his disciples. If you want to pass around those Bibles at the end of the pews, into the New Testament section towards the back, John's Gospel, chapter 14, page 100. And five. As I preach, this is a joint activity between the congregation and the preacher, so you might find it helpful to follow that passage, and let's pray as God speaks to us today. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you have created. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you for inspiring the words of this marvelous gospel. We pray that you would speak into our hearts and minds today. Help us to know your will and strengthen us to live for you in this world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Now let's remind ourselves about where we've got up to in John's Gospel. Chapters 14 to 17 of John's Gospel are about the last words of Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. It's been a really difficult, awkward evening for these disciples. Jesus has already shamed them all by taking off his outer garments, getting down on his knees, and doing the most menial job of the servant, washing the filth of the disciples' feet. Then Judas has been revealed as the one who will actually betray Jesus. Peter, despite all his protests to the contrary, Jesus says, "You will betray me, not once, but three times." Jesus then goes on to speak very ominous words about leaving them and going back to his Father in heaven. So as the disciples gather around this table, as they take the Passover, which we now know as the Last Supper, these are the last words of Jesus. And what an evening that must have been. The disciples' heads would have been spinning as outside dark clouds began to gather. And soon Jesus must fulfill his plan, which will be a lonely cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. So it's not surprising that Jesus needs to comfort his disciples. Verse 1 of chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So we're thinking today, what is the comfort that Jesus leaves his disciples with? What is their comfort? I wonder what the idea of comfort means for you. Let's see if anything comes up. Possibly. There we are. Would it be reading a book in bed? Is that your idea of comfort? Hands up, let's do a quick straw poll. Is that your idea of comfort? Five of you, six of you possibly, okay. Before I even explain it, some people put their hands up for this one, so having a glass of something, sitting by the fireside. I've no idea why he's facing away from the fireside, maybe that's just for the photography, but he looks quite comfortable sitting there. Looks like a bottle of Lagavulin, I think. Yeah. But what we're really thinking today is the true comfort that comes from actually believing something so deeply in your heart and mind that it actually changes your life. Is that possible? Is it possible to believe something so strongly that it becomes the greatest comfort to you and to others? For a bath will always get cold. The bottle will always empty. The book always finishes. But these great truths that Jesus wants to give to his disciples, they will never, ever fade. So what in this section does Jesus want to impress upon his disciples? Where does he want to leave them? Well, we need to understand, first of all, that the Spirit is our comforter. Look at verse 16 of our reading. Let me read that to you. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." And we'll come back to that word, advocate, in a few moments' time. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon you for certain reasons, certain tasks, at a certain period in time. So we think of Samson, Gideon. The Holy Spirit came upon them to do something quite extraordinary, but then the Spirit left them again. But after Jesus leaves, the Spirit will come upon them in a new and permanent way. Now, I want you to think for a moment of a stick of rock. I don't know if you like sticks of rock. They're really not very good for your teeth, but children love them. So if you go away on the seaside, you get the stick of rock, and you see the same words printed all the way through. Whether you break it in the middle, towards the end or the beginning, it's the same words all the way through. In John's Gospel, break John's Gospel up anywhere, and you will see the Trinity. You will not see the word Trinity, but you will see the concept. One God, three persons, all together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the way through John's Gospel. Now here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. It says in John's Gospel that all three persons will come to live with us. Look at verse 23. This is really interesting. We always think that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that's true. Look at verse 23, what it says. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." See what Jesus is saying? Us, all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and live within us, not just the Spirit. So here's a wonderful sense of the Old Testament promises being fulfilled. The prophets could see this from a distance, but now these things are coming true. Ezekiel, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Zechariah, "Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Fast forward about 500 or 600 years, John's Gospel, chapter 1, those really familiar words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." All those great prophecies are now coming true. God is coming to live with his own people. John, when he finishes writing his Gospel, he writes the book of Revelation, he sums it like this: "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus wants to dwell with us. Not just that, he wants to have fellowship with us, sit with us, feast with us. And that final phase will only be complete again in the book of Revelation when we are in eternity. Revelation 21, "God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." I wonder if this has ever really grasped us, that Christianity is not just about believing concepts, intellectual ideas. It's about actually being caught up in the gospel, so much so that God actually comes and lives with us. He dwells within us. If you like, there's a sign around our neck, "Under new management." I don't know if you think that's an encouraging sign when you go to a pub or restaurant, "Under new management," perhaps pretends what the last one was like. But God, through the Holy Spirit, he hangs a notice around our neck and says, "Under new management," because God is actually dwelling with us. Now, this is not dependent upon how you feel. You might be up, you might be down. You might be happy, you might be sad. That does not affect this great truth, that if you are a Christian today, the Holy Spirit is living in you. You know, our emotions can be deceptive. We can be up and down one day or the next. But these things are still true. God unites with us, and his Spirit lives in us. Do we know that great truth today, that God is in us? Now, Christians have been singing about these great truths for many years. I know that many of us love the modern worship songs, but sometimes there's great, great truths in the old hymns. Now, this is verse 1 of a great hymn by Charles Wesley, "Love Divine," and it talks about these sort of things we've been reading about. "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." It's a great prayer, isn't it? Sometimes our hearts tremble. We need God to come and live in us. And Wesley's trying to express that great truth in these hymns. Now, the word that John uses for the Spirit is called paraclete. So in verse 16, this is what it says about the Spirit again. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." Then verse 26, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." The idea of a paraclete is someone who comes alongside us, someone to exhort us. I don't know if you've been enjoying the Winter Olympics. For about 4 years, we have been thinking about curling, about alpine skiing, about all these wonderful things on ski jumps. Just outside of these pictures, especially the alpine skiers, you have the coaches. They actually run up and down beside the skiers. They have a spare ski, a spare pole just in case it breaks, and they're actually urging their skiers on. And it's been amazing to watch these coaches running, it seems, half a marathon up and down these ski slopes, encouraging their skiers to go on. Have we got a concept today that God is actually running alongside us, helping us along the way? John Wycliffe, when he was making the first English translations of the Bible in the 14th century, he uses the word comforter. Is that our picture, I wonder, of Christianity today? That God comforts us. He puts his arm around us. He encourages us and gives us warmth and love. There's also a legal idea here. The idea of a counsellor, an advocate on our behalf. The Spirit is another counsellor who will take a similar role to Jesus. Just imagine for a moment that you are on trial for something you did not do. You have powerful enemies and everything seems stacked against you. It'd be surprising if you weren't pretty worried, and the judge looks very scary indeed. You're in the dock. Your knees are quaking. Your palms are beginning to sweat. Then in through the back door walks your lawyer. He's suave, sophisticated, he looks confident, and you know he's a famous lawyer. He comes and sits down beside you. And then another lawyer comes in, and she too looks very capable. And then others come in. And before you know it, beside you is the entire UK Supreme Court. Because they're on your side. They are your defence counsel. They will fight for you and your case. I hope you do not end up in court like that. But if you do, wouldn't it be wonderful if you have the Supreme Judges with you? Satan, the great deceiver, wants to get us down. He wants to condemn us. He wants to throw at us all the muck and dirt from our past. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. Sometimes we feel condemned and useless. But take heart. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our advocate. He is the one who comforts us. He is the one who constantly intercedes with the Father. We do sometimes feel overwhelmed. We feel weak and powerless. But the Spirit reminds us, it's not what we do. It's what Jesus has done for us. It's not about us trying to be religious. Not about us trying to climb a ladder to heaven by being good. It's Jesus reaches down and helps us. And the Spirit reminds us of these things. Now, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit communicates truth. Truth after Jesus goes away. It seems that the apostles, if you like, were those first generation eyewitnesses. They're the ones who had seen Jesus. They're the ones who had spoken with him. They'd seen the great things that he had done. And through some process, they were then put down on paper into the books of the New Testament as we have them today. Look what it says in verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, that does not mean that necessarily when we come and speak to people that these great words will just suddenly flash into our mind. We still have to do the hard work of learning the scriptures and take them into our very hearts. But it does seem to suggest here that the Holy Spirit will help us as we speak for him, as we work for him. I wonder if we haven't experienced this ourselves, because sometimes we don't step out in faith and try to share our faith with others. Even this week, if we take the courage to speak to others about our Christian faith, I wonder if the Holy Spirit will actually give you something to say, give you the words to say, the ideas, perhaps verses will spring to your mind because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, I don't know what the 12 apostles looked like. They may or may not have looked like this. But an extraordinary bunch of people. Through that first generation of believers, the Holy Spirit came upon them in different ways, that they could actually then put down the words of God onto the pages of Holy Scripture. Have you ever thought by reading one of the Gospels, how did the Gospel writers know all those long speeches? Did they memorize them? How does John, for instance, know what Jesus is saying to the Father when they're in private? Who was there to find out? We've got to believe that these people were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They then give us the scriptures which we can trust are authentic. Here's a wonderful verse from 2 Peter chapter 1. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some painters have tried to visualize this. What would it be like for some of these great evangelists? This is a picture of John with his quill in his hand, being inspired by the Spirit to write the words of his gospel. We're not really told how that process happened. But let's have faith that as we read God's word, it is not like another human book. This is not a telephone directory. It is not a human novel. The Holy Spirit is there in these words. Later, after the resurrection and Jesus going back to his Father in heaven, the disciples would recall what Jesus said to them. Back in chapter 2, it says this. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Sometimes the penny dropped. The Holy Spirit then made them sure that this is the gospel that you are to transmit and pass on to others. So this section teaches us that the Spirit is given to us as a comforter. Then finally, just as we finish, the other great truth, I think, here, John tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. The big question here is, who can receive this Holy Spirit? Is he given to all? Well, the Spirit is only given to those who have faith in Christ and are willing to obey him. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. Now, often again in John's Gospel, there's a distinction between the world, not the created physical world, but the world of human beings that are in rebellion against God and those who live by the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we have to follow one way or the other. Either we follow the ways of this world and go our own way, or we follow the ways of King Jesus and have the Spirit. Which way will we go? According to John, if we want to grow in the knowledge of God, this is not some strange mystical experience. It's about rolling up our sleeves, getting our hands dirty, in a down-to-earth, obeying God day in, day out. Now, I wonder where in our lives we find it difficult to obey God. Which of God's commandments do we find hardest, I wonder? Is it the whole area of human sexuality and relationships? I know these are sensitive and painful things for us. We must stand firm on the church's teaching, what relationships are all about. What about our drinking habits? What do they say about us? Do we take seriously when the New Testament says we should be self-controlled? We should not be given to drunkenness. Where do we stand with these things? What about what comes out of our mouths? Is it easy to gossip, to drag people down, to lie? The Apostle James tells us that our tongue is like a small spark that can create a whole forest fire. Are we careful of what we say with our mouths? With our money, do we have any concern for the disadvantaged, the poor in our society? Do we care about what people are going through? Are we generous or are we greedy? Do we obey God in that side of our lifestyle? Do we have empty hands, willing to share and to give with others? Are we willing to love our neighbor as ourselves? I wonder in which area we find it hard to obey the Lord. But it's very clear, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we are hypocritical. We say we love you, Lord, but actually we just do things which we know are not pleasing to God. I'm just going to finish with this last slide. There's a great quote from a man called Matthew Henry. Love is the root, obedience is the fruit. It's a great illustration of a plant growing. If there is genuine love in our hearts for God, that will naturally blossom up and we will see the fruit in obedience in our lives. Jesus is returning to his Father, and these are the words that he wants to leave with his beloved disciples and to us today. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He gets alongside us. And the Spirit will give us the strength to obey God and to love him. And if that is the case, then we truly have a peace of God that passes all understanding. Let me leave you with the words of verse 27. Wonderful words that we need to take on board. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these extraordinary, intimate, and wonderful words of Jesus to his disciples as he prepares to leave them. Lord, you know that sometimes we need to hear these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are alongside us. You dwell within us. And we pray for your guidance and direction. Lord, by that same Spirit, please strengthen us to change our lives, to be holy before you. Lord, if we love you, please help us to obey you. Lord, you know the dark corners of our lives, things which we'd be embarrassed and ashamed to share with anyone else. Lord, please give us that strength to change, even today. And nothing is impossible with you. And we ask these prayers in the name of Jesus, who died on the cross, who rose again, and is now at your right hand on high. In his name we pray. Amen.